Now, if you turn with me again, please, to the book of 1 Chronicles, to the chapters 28 and 29. You have your Bibles open before you. We'll wait upon the Lord in prayer. Father, we do thank thee for thy precious word. May it be a light unto our path. May it be a lamp to our feet. May it guide us in the way that we ought to go. We pray that we might be blessed even as we consider thy word again this morning. Give us hearing ears, give us obedient hearts, that in all things we might worship thee acceptably. Bless thy word to us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We have been looking at the life of David now for approximately the last 8 months or so. And we've watched as the boy became a man, as the shepherd became a king. We have followed David across the high mountain peaks of success, and we have seen him also in the deep valleys of defeat. We have seen him when he gleamed with the glory and righteousness of God, and we have seen him sorely tarnished with devastating sin. We have watched David as he enjoyed the blessings of God, and we have seen him as he has endured the consequences of his sins. And his life has challenged us, because there are so many parallels between his experiences and our own. And we can identify with David, with the blessings that he has received, and also the difficulties that he has encountered. We know something of the mountaintop and the valley experiences of life. This morning finds us with David at the end of his journey, certainly as far as this life was concerned. He's 70 years of age. He has reigned as king for the last 40 years, and he is preparing to pass on the torch to the next generation. And before he does that, David has some last words for those who would gather around him. And chapter 28 begins with David assembling all of the princes and the captains and the mighty men and his family around his bedside to hear his final words to them. And in these last words of David, we see the things that occupied his thoughts as he reaches the end of his life. And we can see that his great concern is that the work of God continues after he is gone. And as we look at the last words of this old king, I trust that we will find things that will challenge us and encourage us and enable us to walk humbly before God, even as David did. And remember that this is a man of whom God has said that he is one after God's own heart. So we would do well to emulate his successes while seeking to avoid his pitfalls. Now, what marked the last words of David? Well, you'll see in chapter 28, beginning at verse 2 and running through to verse 8, that it was a time of reflection for David, a time of reflection. He says in verse 2, that hear me, my brethren and my people, as for me, I had in mine heart to build an house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God, and had made ready for the building, but God said unto me, thou shalt not build an house for my name. He's reflecting upon the past. He lets us know, even now in the last moments of his life, that his thoughts are filled with a dream, an aspiration that he had that he never saw fulfilled. You see, David wanted to build a temple for the Lord God. But God said, no, David, you can't build me a temple. Thou hast been a man of war and hast shed blood. It will not be your hands, David, that will build a temple for me, but your son will build a temple for me. the next king will build a temple. Now this undoubtedly was a great disappointment to David. And evidently it's a disappointment that lingered even until the day of his death. He never really got over the Lord denying him the opportunity to build a permanent temple for the Lord. And yet though he didn't get over the disappointment of it, neither did he allow God's no to derail him or to make him bitter. Because while he wasn't allowed or permitted by God to build the temple, there were things that he could do. And you'll find as you read through chapter 28, the verses that we didn't read together, that David gathered the necessary materials to build the temple. He had plans drawn up so that everything was ready to go, and he could place these into the hands of Solomon his son when the time came, knowing that he had done all that he could for the preparation of the building of a temple for God. But it's still something that weighs heavy upon David. And he died as a man with an unfulfilled dream in his heart. But David didn't allow that to cause him to become bitter. Rather, he looked back not upon the things that he couldn't do, but the things that God had allowed him to do. And he allowed that to shape his thoughts and his praise as he worshipped God. He tells us, for instance, in verse 4, that though God hasn't allowed me to build him a temple, howbeit the Lord God of Israel chose me before all the house of my father to be king over Israel. God had come to the family of Jesse and had chosen David, the youngest son, out of an unknown family to be king over God's people Israel. God had blessed him greatly, establishing his kingdom. Verses 5 to 7 tells us of how God has promised David that the kingdom will be maintained. That it will be an everlasting kingdom through David's son. Not Solomon, of course, but God speaking of his greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And David rejoices that God has chosen his son Solomon for this special relationship and for the building of the temple. And what we find David doing is focusing upon not what God forbid him doing, but what God actually did in his life. And in doing that, he displays an attitude that we all should seek to have. Especially as life draws near its end. Because if we're not careful, we can come to the end of our lives bitter and disappointed and disillusioned because we didn't find the fulfillment of our dreams. And as we age, as we grow older, it becomes increasingly clearer with each passing year that some of our dreams are not going to come to pass. I think my days as a professional athlete are long gone. They're not going to come back again. Some things are gone. And perhaps you had dreams or aspirations that you had hoped to fulfill in your life, and they just always seemed out of reach. What do we do when we get to the end of life and look back on what appear to be shattered dreams? Well, we can look back with bitterness because God said no. Or we can look back with joy, thankful for the things that God did bring into our lives. And I suppose our attitude will be determined by who we believe had the best plan for our lives. Either God or ourselves. We can sit down and complain about the things that we did not get, or we can sit down and praise God for the things that we did get. We can blame God for the things that we missed out upon, or we can rejoice in that God knew better and brought to us something much greater. It really comes down to a matter of sovereignty. Who is God in our lives? The God of heaven or the God of self? And if we are masters of our own destiny, then don't blame God for your unfulfilled dreams. Blame yourself. But if God is the Lord of our life, then thank Him for the things that He has done. Because He has brought into your life the things that He has considered to be best for you. So when we look back on perhaps shattered dreams, things that we wanted more from our marriage, maybe we wanted our children to accomplish certain things. Maybe there were certain goals that we had set along the way that we never quite reached. Maybe you're disappointed with your lack of financial success, or there was a ministry that you wanted to succeed in, but it never really worked out. You had big plans and huge goals for life, but never seen them achieved. Perhaps never will. How does it make you feel? Are you content with what God has brought into your life? Are you bitter that things didn't turn out the way that you planned? Who really is the Lord of your life? The best thing that we can do with the past and those broken dreams is sometimes just to let them go, to leave them before the Lord, to bow before His sovereignty and recognize that He knew best. And perhaps if we had achieved those dreams, we wouldn't be the person we are today. We wouldn't have the thankful heart to the Lord that we now have. Perhaps we would have forgotten God in our own self-praise. We need to learn the lesson of contentment that the Apostle Paul could speak about. He says, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." And then he says this, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." I'm sure that David could look back on his life and think, "If only I could have done this, or only I could have done that, then I would have been satisfied." How much better to look back and say that the Lord knew best. His ways are not our ways. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Who better to provide for us? Who better to fulfill the needs of our life? Who better to set the goals that we achieve and those that we don't but the Lord? This was a time of reflection for David. This time of reflection then led to a time of responsibility. From verse 9 of chapter 28 right through to its conclusion, David speaks to Solomon, and he realizes that the young man standing before him is about to shoulder an awesome responsibility. He's about to become king of Israel, and to a large extent he is untried and untested. He's about to take the reins of the nation, and David realizes that he needs some words of instruction. And so he speaks to Solomon. And he speaks to him about two very important things. Firstly, he speaks to him about his relationship with God. Verse 9, "And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind, for the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imagination of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee, but if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever." He challenges Solomon, his son, to know God, to serve God, and to seek after God. David realizes that if Solomon is going to be the kind of king that he needs to be, he needs to develop an intimate relationship with God. And he cautions him to keep his heart and his thoughts pure before God. Know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. Seek God. Serve God. Know God. Solomon, you need to be a man that follows God. And I think David's speaking from experience. David knows all about the blessings of walking with God, and he knows all about the pain of turning away from God. And he's saying to Solomon, his son, learn from me, son. Learn from my experiences, my good times and my bad. Learn from my walking with God. Learn from my walking astray from God. Learn from my experience. Stay close to God. Stay clean before Him. Stay pure before Him. Know God. Serve God. Seek God. These are the things that David wants for his son Solomon. These are the kind of traits that every godly parent wants to see in the lives of their children. We want to see them serving God and knowing God and seeking after God. And we strive to instill these characteristics in our children. And as we watch them grow and mature, we're looking for the fruit of those things. And I tell you, as a parent, my aspirations for my children, it's not that they reach the top of industry or achieve great success in the fields that they'll choose in days to come to be employed in, or that they have bank balances that are bulging. My desire, like David for his son, is that they know God and serve God and seek after God. And I'm sure that's your desire also, to see your children fulfill these words of David to Solomon. If we can see that, we die rejoicing. For I can think of no greater joy than to know that our children are living lives that are pleasing to God. That's what John the Apostle said. 3 John 1 and verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. And if, like David, we can pass from this life knowing that our children are walking with God, we die happy and rejoicing. So David has instruction for Solomon with regards to his relationship with God. Then he has words to offer about his reign over the people, beginning at verse 10 right through to verse 21. David instructs Solomon in the reign of the nation of Israel. And he hands over to Solomon the plans and the materials for the construction of the temple. And he challenges Solomon to get the job done and to do it right. Be strong and do it, he says. He tells him of the pressures and the doubts that come along with being the king of Israel. And yet he reminds them that no matter what the future holds, that he can count upon the Lord's presence and His power and His promises to make it through. What a blessed hope to be able to instill in our children that God is faithful. They don't want to fill their heads with doubts and fears and prejudice. We want to teach them that they're to bring their cares and their worries to the Lord. They ought to see us trusting God by faith, knowing that God will never leave us nor forsake us, that He will guide their steps. The steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. We need them to know that God, when you put your life in his hands, he'll bring you safely through. So much of what our children know about God, they learn from us. And what a responsibility that is upon our shoulders, to show them a faith in God that's true and genuine. It was a time of reflection. It was a time of relationships. It's a time of reliance. David then turns from Solomon to speak to the people of Israel and their representatives before. And he challenges the people of Israel to give to the work of God and to the work of the temple. He says in verse 2 of chapter 29, he says, "Now I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God, the gold for the things to be made of gold, and the silver for the things of silver, and the brass for things of brass, the iron for things of iron, the wood for things of wood, onyx stones and stones to be set, glistening stones, and of diverse colours, and all manner of precious stones and marble, stones in abundance, because I have set my affection to the house of my God." David said, "These are the things that I've gathered together for the work of God." Someone has calculated and put into modern day currency the value of David's gift, in gold and silver. The silver that David provided, he tells us that it comes to $450 million in silver. Verse 4 speaks of 3,000 talents of gold. That is estimated in today's currency at somewhere around $17 billion. It's a colossal offering for the Lord. But David says, "This is just the start of it. This is just my contribution." And what he does then is he starts an avalanche of giving. And the greatest single financial offering that has ever been lifted in one day. Because all of the people began to give to the work of God. And they did so willingly. And as they do so, David lifts up his voice in prayer, in faith, in thanksgiving, in supplication. The people rejoiced in verse 9, for that they offered willingly, because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord, and David the king also rejoiced with great joy. And they built what became known as Solomon's temple. And it was paid for in one day. The question is, how? Were they browbeaten and pressured? No, the people came willingly with their whole hearts to give an offering to the work of God. And after David and the people have finished giving their offering to the Lord's work, David offers one of the greatest prayers in the Bible. Offers some wonderful truths. Gives us some truly wonderful perspective. Here's his prayer, begins in verse 10. David blessed the Lord before all the congregation. And David said, "Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever." See what he's saying there? Lord, these things that we give to you, they are already yours. They're already come from thy hand. "For thine, O Lord, is the greatness, and the power, and the glory, and the victory, and the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all." God owns it all. It's his. But God, who owns it all, gave it all. "Both riches and honor come of thee. And thou reignest over all, and in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand is to make great and to give strength unto all." God has provided to us and we in turn are stewards of God's provision. Verse 17, I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart and hast pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of mine heart I have willingly offered all these things, and now I have seen with joy thy people which are present here to offer willingly unto thee. See that little expression that David uses in verse 17, that God tries the heart. You know, in a very real sense, our money is a great test. How we spend it, how we use it, how we gather it, how we distribute it. It's a test of our faith and of our loyalty to the Lord. Knowing that God owns it all and has provided it all, do we seek to hold on to it, or do we use it in the work of God? Money in itself is not evil. It's not money that's evil. It's the love of money that's the root of all evil. It's neither good nor bad in itself, but it becomes a test. It reveals where we are spiritually. It tells us very clearly where our priority lies. Is it in building up a fortune for ourselves? Or do we willingly, as the people did in David's day, provide for the house and for the work of God? Our money tries us. It tries the heart. And here at the end of his life, David is still praising God. Still has a sweet spirit. Still able to thank God for his grace and his blessings and his sovereign power. He's amazed at all that God has done for him. And he's still praying for others. He's praying in verse 19, give unto Solomon my son a perfect heart to keep thy commandments, thy testimonies, and thy statutes, and to do all these things, and to build the palace for the which I have made provision. He sets a wonderful example for the saints of God. He realizes everything that he has come from God's hand. And he'd gladly give it back again if that's what the Lord would ask. I pray that as we make our way towards the end of our lives, that we will reflect upon God's blessings, that we'll thank Him for His grace, that we'll enter those days leaning upon His arms. Because just stop and consider the hell that you were headed to before God found you, and the destruction that awaited you before God saved you by His grace. And how He has blessed you every day since that. We never want to get to the place where we are giving credit to ourselves for what we have achieved, for who we are. We want to stay tender-hearted before God. We want to be dependent upon Him. It was a time of reflection. It was a time of relationship. It was a time to speak about the reign of Solomon in the country. It was a time of rejoicing. David's life concludes not with sadness, but with rejoicing. He says in verse 20, now bless the Lord your God. And we find that they sacrificed unto the Lord, they offered burnt offerings, and all the people did eat and drink before the Lord that day with great gladness. David ends his life rejoicing. He leads the congregation in the offering of praise to the Lord. They celebrate his life. They rejoice with David in the appointment of a new king. He leaves this life praising God. The end of our life need not be a sad time. It's possible to leave on a high note, a life that's been lived well, still clinging to God, still calling upon Him. That's a time for rejoicing, not a time for sadness. Now, those who remain may be sad. They will mourn the death of the loved one who goes to be with the Lord, and that's right and proper, because they will be missed. their chair will be empty. However, when we mourn, we do so for ourselves because we will miss the person who's no longer here. But beloved, if that person knew the Lord, we can rejoice because we know where they are. They're in the presence of the Savior whom they love, and we know what they're doing. They're praising God and rejoicing, and they're happier now than what they have ever been before. You see, to be with Christ is far better, Paul said. And in this passage we see a dying man rejoicing. He seems to have no fear about his impending death. He doesn't seem to be upset that the fact that his earthly journey is coming to an end, because he knows where he's going. And that knowledge gives great comfort to the child of God. In fact, I'll go as far as to say that when I meet a person who is afraid of death, it makes me wonder just where they stand with God. You see, the believer knows that God has promised to bring his children safely home. We say with Paul, I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. And the end of life's earthly journey is not a time of dread or fear, it's a time of rejoicing. It's leaving this world and sin and going into the presence of God. It's to leave the world of the dying to go to the world of the living. David rejoiced when that day came. For he whom he had only seen in type and shadow, he will now look upon face to face. Tell me, are you afraid to die? Could it be that you have no saving relationship in Jesus Christ? No hope for eternity? Is that where the fear lies? You can be like David. You can rejoice in that assurance of peace with God, of hope in Jesus Christ. And even at the end, drawing close, let me ask you, are you ready to meet that day? Does it fill you with dread and fear? Or like David, are you able to rejoice even to the very day of your death in the faithfulness of God? Only you can answer that question. But I know that I want to finish like David finished. Remembering God's blessings, carrying out my responsibilities, relying upon the Lord and rejoicing in Him. I want to finish like the Apostle Paul, who could say, I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Oh, to be able to go into the presence of God rejoicing in a life well lived for the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't waste your life. Don't spend it on things of time that don't really matter. Invest it in God. Be like David, a man after God's own heart. So that when it comes to the end of your days, that you can finish it rejoicing, looking on to Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. May the Lord bless these few thoughts to our hearts this morning.
On heart shall I when I stand before the throne, dressed in beauty's snow.
remain standing for prayer, please. Our gracious Father, might we, as we consider our life, as we consider the salvation of God, might we ever bear in mind that we are not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but manifest in these last times for us, and who by him, to believe in God that raised him up from the dead, and gave him glory, that our faith and hope might be in God. May we go through this life dependent upon the Lord for that grace and mercy and hope. And when we get to that last day, though we know not when it may come, may it be a day of praise and of thanksgiving. May it be a day of reflection upon the Lord's great mercies. May it be a day of instruction where we tell others of all that the Lord has done for us. And as we leave this world behind to enter into thy presence, may we hear those blessed words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." May we, in the days of our life, in our pilgrimage through this world, leave a good testimony to the saving and keeping power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be pleased to bless each and every one here this morning. Speak to their hearts. Minister to them at the very point of their needs. May they have cause for rejoicing in the faithfulness of God this day. And should there be any in our midst that would be unconverted, Lord, in thy mercy, we pray that thou would reach down and draw them unto thyself and give them that saving faith in Jesus Christ and that blessed hope for all eternity. We ask these things in our Saviour's precious name. Amen.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy.